If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Ruth. That's the eighth book in your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then what? Judges? Joshua, then Judges, and then Ruth. There you are. Eighth book. Let's stand, please. In chapter number 1, Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of the wife Naomi, and the name of the two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. You can be seated. Let's pray. Father, tonight as we seek the face of God, give us wisdom. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth. Lord, help us to understand the things of God. Send that from above tonight, God, which we need, that we might be strengthened. Lord, that our hearts might be encouraged and Thy will might be done, that we might know more about the word of God. As we leave tonight, and we did, we come in, I pray, Lord, that we might not only just learn more, but that we might apply it. Lord, use it. And may it pattern our steps and pattern our life and cause us, Lord, to live the way You'd have us to, that You might be pleased with our life. And God will give You the glory, the honor, and the praise. And Lord, touch those that are not here, those that could not be. And then, Lord, tonight, for those that are here, I pray, God, You give them a special blessing. Speak to us tonight. Through the Spirit of God, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Last week we were dealing with the little word called famine. I'm just going to use a little bit of it and not get all the references that we had or do have. But I do want to mention this. God can use a famine, and God has used famines. And He's used them in days past. I believe God's still using them today, and He'll be using them in the future. And famines are for a purpose and for a reason. Now we do notice some things out of the first chapter here. Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem means what? House of bread. And Judah means praise. Now where was Bethlehem, Judah at? It was in a land called Canaan. That's where God wants His people to dwell, in a spiritual realm, a spiritual Canaan, if you will, in this Christian life. But they were in Canaan land. And a famine came up in the promised land. It came up in the land of Canaan, had a famine. Then we find that Elimelech, which means God is my king, went down to Moab to sojourn. Naomi, which means pleasant, who's later changed her name to Mara, which means bitter. Mahlon, one of his sons, means sickly. And Chilion means pining or worse or sickly unto death. And so we see them going down to the land of Moab. Now, Moab means what? The wash pot. God's wash pot. Now, getting that in mind, let's go to the famine. We talked about it last week, how that God uses the famine. And I want to point out two or three places that we did not go to. 2 Samuel chapter 21. Show you why God sends famine sometimes in our lives. And I pray that we'll learn this and see it. Now, Elimelech done something he shouldn't have done. He should have never left Bethlehem, Judah, and went to Moab. Even though there's a famine in God's land. Remember, who is another one of the characters of the book of Ruth, besides Naomi and Elimelech, Mahlon and Chilion, and Ruth and Orpah? Who's one more? Boaz. Where was Boaz all the time? He was in Canaan land. He never left Bethlehem, Judah. He sojourned and done well, did he not? So God wants His people to stay in the promised land. God wants us to stay in the spiritual realm that He's placed us in, regardless what comes our way. And so we find tonight in 2 Samuel that God's used that famine in chapter 21, verse number 1. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse number 1. Notice it said, then there was a famine in the days of David, and it says 3 years. Year after year, consecutive that is. And David inquired of the Lord. He's trying to find out why there's a famine. And the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house because he slew the Gibeonites. Now, I'm not going to get into the story of the Gibeonites tonight. We can stay there for the rest of the service. But I just want to use the thought tonight that the famine was in the land because God is passing judgment on a man called Saul. Saul was the king that was before David. I do not believe that Saul was the perfect will of God to be king. I believe that because of the hardness of the people, God allowed them to get Saul. I believe the choice for king was David. I believe he should have been the number one king. But they got Saul first, of course. And so we find that we see here that there's a famine, and the famine went for 3 years. If you'll read on when you get home tonight, you'll see that. Go over into 2 Samuel, just a little further over, into chapter 24 and verse number 13. I'm going to cover these just right quickly because we want to get back into the thought. Remember, there's three things we've been dealing about in chapter 1 of the book of Ruth. Number one, we dealt with the family. Now we're dealing with the famine, and we want to get up to deal with the next one, which is the failure. Three things that I've tried to point out of chapter number 1 out of the book of Ruth. So in 2 Samuel, chapter number 24, we'll see tonight that he's got something here in verse 13 for us. He said, "So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee?" Let me back up a minute and before we read the rest of that verse, and I want to kind of lay a framework for what's happening here. David, look in verse 10, had numbered the people. God didn't want that. Verse number 10, "And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly." That's three hard words that anybody has to say. Been very few in the Bible that ever said them. I believe 6 or 7 people said, "I have sinned." And that's one of the hard things you get people to say today is, "I have sinned." One of the hardest things you'll have to admit today in your life is that you have sinned. It's easy for you to pick out the sins of other people, recognize their sins, but it's hard for us to recognize ours. God help us. Now David said he sinned, and he said, "Greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." He's confessing that, but he does know that there's got to be a payday for it. So verse 11, the Bible said, "For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying," that would have been a hard thing for Gad, or for anybody, the David's right-hand man or a seer, the one that wanted to tell him things, and he's his spokesman for God at this particular time, to have to go to the king and tell him something. Verse 11, or verse 12, "Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee 3 things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee." So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, "Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in the land, in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies, while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me." You don't always get your choice of what a judgment God gives you. But David had a choice of 3. Famine, for 7 years? For the enemies to pursue him and chase him for 3 months? Or for to have 3 days of pestilence? And you know the answer was that David come back and said, "I'll take pestilence." The reason I mention that, God can use famine, God can use drought, God can use pestilence, and God can use war. And that's what he does when he gets after sometimes when we do wrong. I just wanted to point that out, but he didn't pick the one on famine. Now let's go over into 1 Kings chapter 18. In 1 Kings chapter 18, I'm just going to give you 3 or 4 or 5 more of these, and then we're going to get back off of the famine. I just want to show you that God uses famine. In 1 Kings chapter 18, in verse number 2, the Bible said, "And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria." That was a sore famine just means a terrible, hard-hitting famine. And there they were. Of course, you'll begin to study that. That was in the days of Elijah. And Elijah was in that day. Matter of fact, Elijah even had a little bit to that because there came a drought upon the land. God said it will rain, through Elijah for 3.5 years or 3 years and 6 months. So here it was. It hadn't rained for that length of time. Now, let's go on over just a little bit into 2 Kings chapter 6, and you'll find that God is using these. We're not going to get into the details of these famines. Or as I said a while ago, we'll be here all night. 2 Kings chapter number 6 and verse number 25. I want to show you what it is and how God does this and how it is in happening to these in Samaria. In chapter number 6, 2 Kings and verse number 24, this is that famine in Samaria. "And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria." Look at verse 25. "And there was a great famine in Samaria. Said sore famine just a moment ago, but a great famine. That don't mean it's great in being marvelous. It means it's great in judgment. So it said, and there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver. In other words, there was a price on a donkey's head for food. Can you imagine that? And the fourth part of a cab of dung, of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Amen. Now, can you imagine that tonight? Now, it was bad that people would eat anything. And that's what it was in that day. It was a sore famine. And so I want to tell you, God can get tough if He has to. Amen? And you don't play around and fool around with God and His people. Now, go to Jeremiah. I want to give you a few things out of the book of Jeremiah, chapter 14. Jeremiah 14 is dealt with, talks about the famine. Matter of fact, famines are mentioned more in the book of Jeremiah than any book of the Old Testament, or the New as well. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse number 12. And there's others before this, but this is not the first reference. But notice in verse 12, chapter 14, when they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and an oblation, which is a sacrifice, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Amen. You remember I said a while ago that God will take us and He can bring judgment on us by war, famine, and pestilence. And so that's what He does. And sometimes it can be a financial thing. Amen. He can do that. I believe He's working on America through the economy, through a financial thing, trying to get our attention. Now, using this tonight, what's happened in verse 13? It said, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them. Now, the prophets, they're supposed to bring forth the Word of God. The prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this land. The prophets are preaching something backwards and opposite of what God told the prophet. Amen. The prophet Jeremiah, that's what I'm trying to say. There's a difference between him and the others. And so what he's saying is, God said up here, I'm going to consume you by the sword, famine, and pestilence. But then the prophets come along and say, nah, God's not going to do that. You're not going to see famine. You're going to have peace in this place. So they go on to tell that. Verse number 15. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Amen. They're prophesying His name, but He didn't send them. He said, yet they say sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. Now, beloved, today we've got preachers that are preaching opposite what this book says. Salvation by works instead of grace. Salvation through the law, not by the grace of God. Amen. We've got that happening. We're seeing all kinds of manners of this today. But I'll tell you what, they're going to perish by the same gospel that they're preaching, which is not the gospel. Amen. It's another gospel, which we preached on before. Now, we see in verse number 16, and the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. God said, I won't have no mercy, you see. And God said that's going to happen. So it goes on. Verse 18, if I go forth in the field, then behold the slain with the sword. And if I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with the famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about into a land that they know not. Now God's talking about this famine. And God uses a famine. Quickly, I want to mention one out of the book of Amos. And we'll just mention it. You can write this down and look at it when you get home. But the Bible said that God's going to send a famine on the land. It's not going to be a famine for food or water, but it's going to be a famine for the hearing of the Word of God. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. And we're there today to a certain extent that people are not hearing the Word of God. There's a lot of preaching going on, but a lot of people not listening. There's a lot of true preaching going on. There's a lot of real gospel being preached in this country. Amen, there are. And multitudes are not listening. They don't want to hear it. They're not listening to it tonight. Now, this not only being used today, God using famine, has used it in the past. I'll use this tonight. Revelation chapter number 6. Revelation chapter number 6, We're going to talk about two places in the book of Revelation that famine will be used in the future. In the future. Hear me? Revelation chapter number 6 and verse number 5 and 6. This is after the rapture of the church. The church has been called out. We know the seals are fixing to be opened. And when open the seals, we're going to find that this third seal is going to be opened in verse number 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see that thou hurt not the wine, the oil and the wine." This is yet future. I believe there will be a famine. I believe that will be one of the reasons why that there will be such a thing as the mark of the beast. Amen. Somebody said, "I'm worried about that mark of the beast. I'll be out of town." Amen. I won't be here. Thank God for that tonight. But the Bible said in Revelation chapter 18, Revelation chapter 18 in verse number 8, and then we're going to sum this up and get on into this first chapter of the book of Ruth. Revelation chapter 18 and verse number 8. The Bible said, "Therefore shall her plagues come in one day." Notice what is going to happen. Death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judgeth her. Brother, you're going to find that God's going to judge Babylon, going to judge this, what we call the harlot of Revelation. So we're going to see that this religious system set up, God's going to judge it. And it's going to bring death and famine, and it's going to be there. God said in a day, it's going to come in a day. It's going to be quickly. That's what He's trying to tell us by doing that tonight. Now I want you to turn back to Ruth chapter 1. Look back at Ruth chapter 1. Go back there tonight. Now it came to pass, in the days when the judges ruled, we talked about that, that there was a famine. I said that God uses famine for two things. For testing and trials to see what we're going to do. And He uses it for judgment. Those two things comes upon us. Now Bethlehem, Judah, where they should have been. Now we talked about the family. We talked about the people. Then we talked about the famine. We've been over that. Now let's talk about the failure. We'll find the failure of this people, this family. If you want to sum up the book of Ruth, just take the book of Ruth and write the word Ruth on a piece of paper and come back over in front of it and put a T. And you're going to find it, what's that say? Truth. And so you're going to find some truth about it in the book of Ruth. You'll find some doctrinal truth. You want to know some doctrine? We're going to get into some doctrine when we get into the book of Ruth, into its depths. You're going to find some dispensational truth. Amen. According to the dispensations of time. We're going to find some types. And we're going to learn some of that. And also you'll find the gospel truth. The truth of the gospel. How that Ruth, a Moabitess, she's a Gentile. She's been taken out of Moab, God's washpot. And even though God did not, and I don't believe it's the perfect will of God for Elimelech to ever go to Moab. I don't believe it's the will of God for any of God's people ever to dwell in Moab. God don't want to put you in a washpot. But if you go there, He'll clean you up. Or clean you out. Amen. I guarantee you. We're going to look at that tonight. Now we're going to look at the failure. It was a failure for Elimelech to ever decide to take his family down there. But it was the grace of God that reached down and picked up a Moabitess Gentile woman and bring her out of Moab and put her back into Bethlehem where she'd never been. She's the house of bread and the place of praise. And put her there. That's the grace of God. She got grafted in. And it also shows me tonight that even if we get out of the will of God, We move away from where God is. God can take our foolishness. And even though tonight we not plan it that way, God can take it. It might be at our own expense. Most definitely probably will be. But God can take our mistakes and bring something out of it to glorify Him. Amen. He brought out Ruth. And if you'll look in the first chapter of the book of Matthew, you'll find that she's in the lineage. Amen. Of the Son of God. She's mentioned there. So we'll see tonight some things here. And we'll see it. Chapter 1 of the book of Ruth deals with, I want to give you kind of a highlight of it. Matter of fact, it don't have but four chapters, has 85 total verses, four little chapters, but they've got a lot of Bible truth. Matter of fact, what is the theme of the book of Ruth? Do you remember what I said it was? Redemption. Remember it? So if you want to put a title on that tonight, the book of Ruth can be called our book of romance of redemption. Amen. It's a romance book. It really is. It's a love letter. It really is. It's a sweet book. Amen. And we ought to look at it right away. Chapter 1 deals with the deserting people. Deserting God. They leave Bethlehem, Judah, and go to Moab. We'll find the deserting. And then we'll find at the end of chapter 1, the deserted. God left them. They left God. But then God left them alone. God left them in a different shape than they were when they went down there. But thank God, God received them back in chapter number 2. Amen? You'll find them in chapter number 2. Two things I'll point out of chapter 2 in your mind. In chapter 2, summing it up, we'll find humiliation. Number 1, we'll find that Naomi was humiliated. She got to the place that she repented. She said, don't call me Mara anymore. Don't call me Naomi anymore, but call me Mara, because Mara means bitter. And so she come back. And she found in chapter number 2 somebody to help her. We find the humiliation and the help of the strong one. And the help of the strong one was no other than Boaz, who is the heavenly Christ. And we're looking at that tonight. Now, chapter 3 and 4, there's a couple of things out of chapter 3 and 4 together that you ought to see. And it deals with restoration, restoring Naomi and restoring Ruth, amen, to the place that God wants them, basically restoring Naomi. And then we find redemption, which comes through the person of Ruth. She's been redeemed, amen. Now let's look at those things tonight. In chapter number 1, we find a happy family. I can just see it now. Can you picture it in your mind? Here's Elimelech. Here's Naomi. They've got two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. I mean, looking at that, you'd think that's a happy family, would you not? Amen. A famine come up. So Elimelech done the thing that most people would think about doing. I want to provide for my family. I don't believe there's a famine down there in Moab. And I believe everything is looking all right down there. It sometimes seems, and the devil can throw it at us, that the grass is greener on the other side of the hill. Amen. You ever seen a bunch of cows? They've been walking around in grass all day long, but they'll stick their head through the barbed wire fence and stick barbed wire all over themselves just to stick over and get some grass that hadn't been eaten. Amen. And so we think the grass is greener on the other side of the hill. So we find a happy family. Amen. Secondly, we find a great famine. A famine that will change our minds. Sometimes obstacles, sometimes things of the providence of God, maybe losing our jobs or getting our salaries cut to some degree. It may be by bereavement. It might be by disease. It might be by lots of things. Financial crisis of some kind that will cause us to look in a different direction instead of toward God. That's exactly what Elimelech did. He looked in the wrong direction. He, like Lot, lifted his eyes to the well-watered plains and took off down to the land of Moab. And he took his family, not thinking, not getting in his mind what he ought to be doing, and just looking at the situation and not at the God of all gods. Now, he began to look at that. Then we find not only a happy family and a great famine, but we find a backsliding family. When you leave where God is and go where God is not, you're backsliding if you're God's people. Now, let me say this tonight. A lost man or woman cannot backslide. They're not in, they can't backslide. You can't walk away from God if you've never been to God. You can't turn your back on the Lord, amen, if you never have never been to God to start with. If you're lost, you can't backslide. You can get further in sin, but you can't backslide. So Elimelech is a type of a backslider. And he's not only led or gone in the trail of backsliding, he's led his family in the backsliding. Here's an important lesson. And I'm just giving you a few things to chew on, to take home tonight. And there's a whole lot here. I know you won't comprehend every bit of it, but maybe tonight, while you're laying in your bed fixing to go to sleep, God reminds you a little of it. Sometimes we make the mistake thinking that's the best thing. And when we stop and think it out, we wouldn't have done it simply because it will bring trouble upon the rest of our family. Remember what the Bible says, no man liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. What you do will have an impact upon families, upon your friends, and your relatives around you. So make sure tonight that you're doing what God tells you to do. Live the way God wants you to live. Walk the way God wants you to walk. And be what God wants you to be. That ought to be your desire in your heart, especially as a head of a family. Elimelech never had no idea. If he had ever stopped and thought about it, and if he had thought that there was going to be death to his two children, and one of his daughters-in-laws was going to turn away from him and go back in another direction, he's going to lose his own life. I don't believe he'd ever took one step toward Moab. He didn't give it a thinking. See, sometimes we don't think straight. Amen. That's why it said, that set our affections on things above, not on things of this world. That's the reason tonight we got to keep our mind and heart on the Lord Jesus. Now, not only were they a happy family, and there was a great famine in chapter 1, and they become a backsliding family, but then it wasn't long till they become a bereaved family. They lost the husband, the breadwinner, if you will. There was a bereaved family. And then there was two children lost in the same place. And so there was three bereavements down in the land of Moab. And there was one left behind by the name of Naomi. And Naomi had to go through the loneliness of being a widow. And there she was, having to make it herself and try to find her way and to make it for herself. Surely that must have been a big task. It's a big task for a woman to have to take over after the husband and the children are gone. She's by herself. Amen. I feel in the Word of God those things. And I tell you tonight, she's bereaved. So in this family that was once happy, a family that was joined together, had a lot of fun together, now have backslid on God and now have become bereaved. Then we find that there's becoming even a little bit further. There becomes a divided family. Matter of fact, there's a couple of things that they did wrong. Number one, they went to Moab. That's mistake number one for Elimelech. Number two, those boys married in to another a group of people. Married in the Gentiles, which you should not. God did not say for them to do that. But I thank God, as I said a while ago, God can take a situation and make a blessing out of it. I don't believe it's God's will for that to take place, according to what I read from the Word of God. But in the hardness of our hearts, many times, we do things. And by the way, there's a lot of things in your family and my family that's been contrary to the Word of God and been the contrary to God Almighty. But I thank God, God's grace still rules, and He'll make a better situation out of it. Amen. I'm glad that He'll do something and intervene. And I'm glad tonight when we get right with God, God will do what He wants to do and needs to do. Then there was not only a divided family, because Orpah, you see, turned and went back to her gods. Now there's only two left, Naomi and Ruth. Those are the two that's left in this first chapter. Then we find this happy family that left, went down into Moab. They become a returning family. By the way, that's what backsliders do. Backsliders one day will return, or God will take them out. Amen. We see God didn't let Elimelech turn back. 10 years was too long. Amen. I don't believe it takes ages for God to take care of His children. Here's another thought. Let me throw in a few things. I'm just throwing out a bunch of stuff tonight for you just to take and swallow, all right? And to chew on. I trust you'd be like a cow. You'll burp this back up after a while and chew on it a while. Chew the cud is what they say. So what you want to do is think about this for a moment. Here they are. God will take... You've got family members. I've got family members. Some of them said that they got saved when they was 14, 15, 12, 10, 20. And many of us have got loved ones that hadn't been in the church, been to the house of God, and probably hadn't read their Bible that long either, for 35, 40 years. You've got family members like that. And if you talk to them, hey, are you ready to die? Oh yeah, I got saved when I was 14. I know you've got them. Amen. We've got them in our families. And then they'll say, well, you know what? If their life is pleasing to God, then I've missed the boat. They don't go to church. They don't read their Bible. They don't live for God. They're involved in the world. And if they're saved and they're right with God, then I missed the boat. Did you get that? Something's wrong. Because I know what's happened. Not a hardly any of us in this building hasn't been in a time in your life when you didn't backslide to some degree before God. Some of you walked out on God a few times. I have. And not only have I walked out on God, but many times I've threatened to walk out on God. Now, some of you won't be honest enough about it, but if you'll just be honest, you don't have to nod your head, know which way. I won't even look at you. Don't even have to raise your hand. But I know good and well tonight I'm preaching to a crowd that have entertained the thought of backsliding. You said, I ain't never backslid or thought about backsliding. Well, God showed me in the Word of God that you have. You think you any better than the Israelites? Many times they wanted to go back down to Egypt and get them some garlics and cucumbers and leeks. They didn't want to follow God with all their heart. So they had a desire to go back to the old life. And some of you had that too. Oh, not me, preacher. You're probably right on the top of the list. We have to put you at number one if we had to put you in numbers. Everybody in this building's had an idea. You might not have told your wife. You might not have told your mama. You might not have told your husband. You might not have told your children. You might not have told a preacher or nobody else. But nobody but you and God knows that you entertained the thought of going back. But you had an idea of backsliding. So don't be so hard on Elimelech. He did. And got caught. But I'll tell you this. If you're saved by the God's grace, I don't believe God will let you go 30 and 40 years. I don't believe God will let you go on and on and on. You know why? Because you're a disgrace, and not only a disgrace, but you are a stumbling block to those around you who look at you, that you claim to be a Christian, never go to the house of God, never study, never pray, and so you're a stumbling block. And God says in His Word, and He teaches us in the Word of God, that what happens to us, if we get like that, the judgment of God will fall on us. And in the book of 1 John, He says that there's a sin unto death. I believe God will send judgment on you. I believe God will bring discipline. And I believe God will whip you. He'll work on you a little while. And He'll bring all kinds. Have you ever seen anybody that's ever left the house of God and listen, and went on down the road and went back in the world and done the same things they'd done for years and years and years, and it didn't seem to bother them, and it seemed like they was more wicked than ever? Now, I ain't saying that you can't get out there and sin. The Bible said we can get to a place that we can forget that we've been purged from our old sins. I mean, we can go back and do some terrible things, but you won't continue to go on and on and on. Brother, anybody that's ever backslid on God, according to what I found in the Word of God, they started walking a rough road. Brother, the gravel got to get in between their toes and giving them some stone bruises. I mean, the lash began to get on their back and everything began to turn upside down, and trouble after trouble come, trial after trial come, problem after problem come in their life. And so what happens, they sometimes brush off those troubles. And have you ever seen anybody that said that they love God and saved by the grace of God, get out of church and get... Listen, you won't see that life or that person prosper. You can't be prospered when you're out of the will of God. Amen. You can't sing the Lord's song in a strange land. Amen. And so what happens to you? God keeps dealing with you. God keeps speaking to you. And if you keep on turning Him aside and don't listen to Him, after a while, God will put you on your back, and God will say, no need for the preacher to come by and pray for you. No need for the church to pray for you. I'm going to take you out of this old world because you're a stumbling block, and God will take you out and fill you in a premature grave, and you'll cut your days short simply because God said you're not going to continue to be a stumbling block. So if you've got children, or maybe not children, but friends or loved ones, and they haven't been in church for years and years and years, and they don't have no use for God, mark it down. I don't care how many times I tell you they've been saying they've been, but for years and years, and they have to see no remorse, and don't see like they got the hand of God on them, mark it down. They missed the mark. You better be praying for them. Amen. Actually, you need to get out and seek the face of God for their salvation, that God might save them to get them out of their sin. Now, we see that. Now, let's look at some things here. There's four places. Now, I won't have time to get into this. I didn't really know how far I was going to get with this. But I'm dealing with the first chapter, so we'll have to finish it up maybe next week. I hope I don't weary you and bore you with this thing, but it's something we need to learn out of the Word of God. And the book of Ruth is very touches, and we get on into it. It's going to get exciting the further we go into the book of Ruth and we look at it. There's four places that I want to point out. I've done touched on some of it tonight. There's four places. Number one, there's Canaan. Found in verse number one. Bethlehem, Judah. That's in Canaan. And that's where they are, or were, and they moved from Canaan. And that's the best place. That's where God wants us to be. That's where God intends for us to be, Canaan. Now, we'll talk about that just a little bit more as we go on. And we'll look at that. Then we'll find this land called Moab, God's washpot. That's a place of backsliding. They backslid and went to Moab. God didn't want them down there. They're saved people out of the will of God. And even the name of Elimelech determines that. God is my king. So we know that he's a type of a backslider going to the wrong place. And so we find Moab. Third in the Bible, and we'll find it throughout, is a place called Egypt. And we've talked about Egypt before. Egypt's a type of the world. Somebody said that's where worldly Christians are. Listen, the world is a type of the lost man or woman that's without God. He's on his way to hell. That's what the world is. The world is lost. For God so loved what? The world. Why did he come? Because the world did not love him. The world was lost. God died through his Son for the world. Amen. Now the world's a place for the lost man and woman. And I realize today that you say, well, that's where the saints of God can get sometimes. Church members get in the world. Amen. They do. They get worldly. But that's not basically what Egypt's talking about. Egypt. Who was down in Egypt? The Egyptians. They were lost. Where were the Israelites in Egypt? They were in Goshen, the little place God had set for them. They was in the world, but they were not of the world. Amen. You see what I'm saying? And that God's got a separate place for us too, in the grace of God in this world. I'm in the world tonight, are you? Thank God I'm not of it. I'm different from the world. Sometimes you'd think I wasn't, sometimes I think you're not. Amen. Just kind of look at that. Put your glasses on and look at yourself every once in a while. See how worldly you become. See how worldly you act. See how worldly you live. And how much you want to pattern yourself after the world. God's people tries to be separate from the world. Amen. I don't believe we ought to be what we call in a place that we look like oddballs, even though if you live for God, you look like one. Amen. I've seen some folks today, and I know what the Bible said. It said we're peculiar people, but I've seen some peculiar people, and I don't believe that's what God's talking about. I've seen some peculiar church folks sometimes. They're peculiar, but it's not the peculiar God that he's trying to describe in the book of Peter. Amen. Some of you look mighty peculiar. But I believe we ought to be trying to be peculiar as God wants us to be peculiar. Maybe that's a good study. We ought to study on that. Maybe that's a good sermon I come back and preach on. What does it mean to be peculiar? Amen. I ought to make a study on that. Amen. I ought to get four or five sermons off Latin. Amen. What's it mean to be peculiar? Well, we go on down a little bit. We find there's Egypt. Egypt's a type of the world, a sinner that's out there. The reason I say that tonight, what happened when the people come out of Egypt? What got them out? Blood. They had to put the blood across the top of the door down the side post. That got them out of Egypt. Amen. To get out of Egypt, you've got to have blood. To get out of Egypt, out of the world, you've got to have Christ. Amen. Some of us have come out of Egypt, but we still got Egypt in our heart. Amen. Want to go back to Egypt. I believe if you get where you need to be tonight, you won't want no part of Egypt. Then there's another place in the Bible that we need to deal with, a place called the wilderness. Now the Egyptians were, but the Israelites were in Egypt for a while till they come out through blood. There's a time for those that's down in the world of sin is redeemed through the blood of Christ. And then for the next 40 years, they walked around in the wilderness. Amen. What's the type of the wilderness? It's a type of regeneration. It's a type of growing in grace. For 40 years, they walked every day of their life, sometimes contrary to God. But in those 40 years, God tried to work on them for 40 years to separate them from the things of the world and to try to get Egypt out of their heart. There's in Egypt the whole time, 430 years. Now, all of them weren't. Some of them died. They left their families down there, but they inherited that and come out. And they've been in Egypt for a long time. They'd been taught about Egypt's ways from their parents, their grandparents, and their grandparents, and on down through the years. So they had a lot of Egypt in them when they come out of Egypt, even through the blood. And God had to work on them for another 40 years through Moses to get Egypt out of them. Out of their mind. He got them physically out of Egypt. But he had a hard time getting them spiritually out of Egypt. Amen. Now, do you know tonight you've got a lot of problems with Egypt? You've got a lot of problems with the world. Now, you're not anchored. You know you're saved by the grace of God. But Egypt still has a bearing upon you. There's things this world offers tonight that the saints of God reach out with their hands and said, I'd like some of that myself. Amen. It could be little bitty things and a lot of things that sometimes we don't need to get involved in, but we do. So He worked on them to separate them. So what did God do? He left them not alone. He gave them a pillar of fire by night to lead them and a cloud by day, which is a type of the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in them to lead them. Now, they weren't dwelt by the Spirit of God. That didn't happen to the church age. Acts chapter 2, when we were filled with the presence of God, the Holy Ghost came down and baptized the saints of God by one Spirit. But look at this tonight. We'll find that they were guided by the pillar and by the cloud, which is a type of being led by the Spirit of God. Not only did God lead them, but God fed them with manna, which is a type of the Word of God. He fed them from above. God wants us in wilderness. He's trying to train us and get us ready to go into a place called Canaan. Amen. It takes sometimes a long time to get to Canaan land. We criticize the Israelites 40 years. Amen. Some of y'all ain't been traveling long. Some of you done been 40 years in the wilderness. Amen. Don't criticize Israelites being 40 years in it. It's took you longer to get where you are and you ain't in Canaan yet. Amen. Now Canaan's not going to heaven. Canaan's in this land. God give us that to go in. You know, He fed them with manna, which is the Word of God. But they also drank from the spiritual rock. That rock is called Christ, which Moses smote with the rock. And that water is another type of the Word of God that not only nourishes your thirst, but also tonight keeps you alive and cleanses you. The water of the Word of God cleanses you. Now, we find the Israelites. Egypt's behind them. Canaan is before them. They're in the wilderness, and God is with them. What about that? Amen. I'd rather be anywhere where God is, hadn't you? Now, I'm going to deal with this, and right quickly we'll quit. Matter of fact, I have to come back and get these next week. But I'll give you three more that we're going to deal with. I'm just going to cut them short tonight. Just name them and go home. There's three more places that we need to recognize out of the Word of God where the saints of God should or should not be. We don't believe you ought to be in Egypt. The wilderness is not the best place for the saint of God. We ought to get out of the wilderness. Amen? But there's another place God got. It's called Canaan. We ought to get out of Canaan. Many times God told them in the wilderness, I've got a land that flows with milk and honey. That's where I want you. Now God's got something better for you tonight. The only thing is you're still running around like a bunch of chickens with their heads cut off. And you really want that, but you don't want that. Some of you don't want to move up any higher. You already got stage fright. You already think you've climbed too high on the rung and you're afraid of heights. Many of us are. So we don't want to get any closer to God. We're getting along. We're getting by. And that seems to be the place where a lot of the saints of God are today, just getting by. Am I right? We're just getting by. We seem to be happy just getting by. Well, let's go on a little bit. We find a place called Canaan. There's a couple of other places that God don't want us. We've done talked about one of them. And He don't want us in Egypt. He don't want us in Babylon. Now Babylon, they went into Babylon and they got into Babylonian captivity. Babylon is where the apostates go, and not only just apostasy, but it's a place where God can bring judgment on those who have wandered away from God. You see, you got the choice. You can go to Canaan, or you can go to Babylon. If you want to renege on God and keep walking against God, God can finally make you in captivity, and you'll live that way. I don't want to live in captive, being a captive to this world. Just getting by. Amen. And then the other one is Moab, and that's where we're dealing with tonight. And we're going to stop about that. I'm going to give you some things about people who lived in Moab and give you what God said out of the book of Jeremiah about the country of Moab and apply it today. And you'll find out that a lot of people are living there today in the church. Now, we're talking about the failure. Now, don't get off the subject. We talked about the family. We talked about the famine. And tonight we've been talking about the failure of the family in the famine. Amen? And so we'll pick up here next week, and I hope it's not been scattered to you. But maybe you got some route and course to go home and study on. I hope it has challenged you to study. Amen. I hope it didn't answer all your questions. Amen. Because if you do, you go home and not do anything about it. I pray you go dig the Word and find out what's going on. Amen. Now some of you, you think you're in the church, you think it's a greyhound. Just leave the driving to us. But I think you ought to search it out. Amen. I think the Bible in your life ought to be like the yellow pages. You ought to let your fingers do the walking through the Word of God. Search it out. God help us. Amen. Too many of us right now, we're AWOL. That's what happened to Elimelech. That's right. He got out, you know, absent without leave. That's exactly what he did. He got away from God. Some of us have backed up on God. We slipped out on God. We've snuck out. And exit stage left, some of us have done. God help us tonight. Heads bowed and eyes closed. That's a little portion of the first two verses of the book of Ruth. Scattered. And we've run a few little things that you probably wouldn't apply to the book of Ruth, but it's something that we need to kind of get the understanding of tonight out of the book of Ruth. I pray it's a blessing to you. While they come to the instruments, I always like to give an invitation. It's hard to give an invitation on a Bible study like we've done tonight. But I don't know the hearts of people. I don't know what you need. I've tried to preach to you what God has spoken and said and what you've seen the Lord do in days past. And surely tonight God has spoke to you in some area of your life. If I missed any of that, I'm sorry tonight. I mean, if I missed any area, some area of your life that's needed, I pray God help me with that next time. We'll find something that we need out of the Word of God. I like to go to the church and we find something that we need. We're needy people. We need God. And surely tonight God spoke to you in some area of your life. Would you stand? While your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, while they're playing, you're standing right there where you are. It's up to you and God. Right here is the altar. You can walk down the aisle, bow here. You can do business with the Lord tonight. How about it? It's been given to you. What are you going to do with it? It's been given to you. What are you going to do with it? How about it?